The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
So you see there in front of you that there's a couple of different texts that we're going to be taking a look at here today. We're going to start with the Jeremiah one, we're going to go to the Ephesians one, and then we're going to go to the Psalms in that order. I'm using the New Living Translation, and so if you are utilizing technology or have that physical translation, that's where we're going to be, or at least that's what I'm going to be using. Quite easy to follow along in other translations as well. As we get started this morning, I'd like to ask you guys if you would, and in just a minute we're going to pray, and I'd like to ask you guys to pray for me. A week ago, I woke up with a massive pain in my neck. It is improving slightly, but it is an ever-present situation. And you ever have one of those where you wake up in the morning and you're like, where did that come from? And then you start thinking back over, okay, what did I do yesterday? Nothing. I have no idea. I just woke up last Sunday morning, massive pain. I couldn't articulate my neck almost at all. It was crazy. So the only conclusion after processing through, okay, what did I do the last 2 days that I could have hurt myself? The only logical conclusion was that apparently that evening before, I had been in some sort of epic battle with ninjas, and that our battle was so legendary that in my victory, I obviously must have blacked out, and that's all I got. So I'm just in a minute here. If you would desire to just pray. It's been, you know, you just have one of those, it's just getting old. Anyways, all right. So here we go. In their song, Good Shepherd, Jefferson Airplane gives us some interesting clues or information, breadcrumbs, if you will, about how to get to heaven. They say, if you want to get to heaven, then you stay away from these three people. Anybody know who I'm talking about? If you want to get to heaven, according to Jefferson Airplane, you want to stay away from these three people. You want to stay away from blood-stained bandits, from long-tongued liars, and from gunshot devils. Is that ringing a bell for anybody there? It's like, I remember that. Anyways, and then during the chorus, they come back to this idea of good shepherd, feed my sheep. And we're going to take a look at this idea of who the Lord is, who Jesus is, and what ramifications that has in our lives. So let's pray together. Father, we look forward to what you're going to teach us this morning and what we're going to experience of you through the power of your Holy Spirit and at your table and in our times of prayer and interaction already with one another. God, we thank you for the blessing of this morning as a church family. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. We ask that we would draw near to you. You've already extended the invitation. And I pray that we would depend on the Holy Spirit and his strength to grab hold of that which you want us to catch for ourselves, for our families, as a church community. Let me pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's this interesting thing that happens in the Bible, and it happens quite a lot, and it happens a lot in the Old Testament, but it also happens in the New Testament, and it is a theological tradition that has been continued. It's actually something that we do on quite a regular basis as well. You'll notice in the Bible that oftentimes there is a phrase that is used, and there is this very important two-letter word that really drills down and puts a very fine finger on a lot of what it is that we believe. It's the word is. And it's linked to this little phrase that oftentimes is something like this: the Lord is. And then it's followed up by something. This morning, we're going to explore this idea because you'll see it in three different places in these texts that we're talking about here this morning, and we're going to unpack this idea because it says something very important to us about Jesus when the statement, the Lord is made and followed up by whatever comes next. It's a very important statement for us. It's saying something significant about who the Lord is, who Christ is, but it also says something very important about us. So we're going to dig into is this morning, and we're going to look at it from a couple of different angles. We're going to look first at the idea that the Lord is our righteousness, that the Lord is our cornerstone, and that the Lord is our shepherd, or our good shepherd. What's also interesting is that I've noticed at least two or three specific times this morning already in the text and the songs where we've used this. So this is an interesting little grammatical structure that we have that's very simple, but unlocks profound theological revelations to us. So let's dig in together this morning. If you have your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 23, we'll look at the first couple of verses here together, and we'll begin this process of unpacking. I'm going to be asking you guys some questions as we go along. We're going to contribute together and build this thing together. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. It says, "What sorrow awaits the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were expected to care for," says the Lord. "Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to these shepherds. Instead of caring for my flock and leading them to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction." I jump down to verse 5. "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land." Now listen to this, verse 6. "And this will be his name: the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety." And Jeremiah is doing a compare and contrast of what has been, what presently is going on, the idea that the leaders that were appointed, the leaders that probably slithered their way into power, were basically destroying God's people. They were destroying God's flock, and so there was this judgment that he is speaking down upon them, and then he contrasts that with this idea of someday we're anticipating, looking forward to, this descendant of King David who will come and who will do it right. What's interesting is that he says the Lord is our righteousness. It's a very simple little sentence, but what does it mean? When you hear the Lord is our righteousness, what do you think about? Give me some ideas. What pops into your mind? What is this unlocking for you? The Lord is our righteousness. He rights our wrongs. Interesting. Good? Yes. That's interesting. I didn't even think about that. That the people of Israel were dependent on the leaders and the priests to transact in the temple grounds on their behalf to establish an element of righteousness before the Lord, that their sins would be covered. And if they don't even do that, then the people are really stuck, right? And so this hope that someday maybe we don't even have to deal with this anymore. That's interesting. Thank you. Yeah, you guys are doing great. What else? Yes. So there is a protection from judgment. Yeah. So there's both grace, like some of you guys have been sharing, and mercy now, the other side of that you guys are sharing. Good. Yes. So he is the rightly orderedness, the way God desires, the way God intended, the way God created. He is all of those things both in and for me. Is that? And through. Interesting. Yeah. 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 So righteousness, peace are linked together, but it's not peace that I manufacture. It's not peace that I, or righteousness that I create or do or earn or build towards, correct? Yeah. Oh, that's good. So this idea of the rightly ordered, fully human, it's this idea that the righteousness, that if he is our righteousness, then we are invited into a higher level, a more full and complete level of humanness than what we can accomplish on our own. Oftentimes what we believe we can accomplish on our own, right? Good. Let's go to Ephesians. Let's unpack Ephesians. This was kind of the core text I was hovering around. I want to point some things out. You're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2, we're looking at kind of 11 through 22. You're going to see three time frames. Chrysostom picks up on this, and he digs down, and he says, in each of these three time frames, you're going to see the hand, the grace, the mercy, the righteousness, the peace of God moving in each of these three time frames. So let's get into this. This is verse 11 here of Ephesians chapter 2. Now remember, Ephesus was a massive crossroads from east to west. Ephesus was also kind of the Las Vegas of the time because it had the temple to Diana or to Artemis, which was a giant meteor that fell, and they built a temple around it. It was radioactive, so the workers there didn't last very long, but there was also silver was a big deal. Remember Paul and the silversmith revolt and all those guys when he went to Ephesus and was preaching the gospel. They got angry because people were turning away from worshiping the meteor and to worshiping Jesus, and they were losing money, of course. And when it hits you in the pocketbook, then we get angry. And so it was kind of a really interesting, dynamic, melting pot, mixing pot place of socioeconomic, culture, race, like we were talking about here a little bit ago. Just everybody. It was kind of the everybody place. So sort of like a New York meets Las Vegas kind of a deal. So let's get into this here. This is verse 11. It says, don't forget that you Gentiles, catch this. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews. That's not a phrase of endearment or affection. That was pretty harsh and nasty. Who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Interesting. In those days, you were living apart from Christ, and you were, now listen to this, because you used to be outsiders, you were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. So let's just hang on to those first two verses there, just real quick. So this is like time frame one. You used to be in this situation, and now he's speaking specifically to this one part of the church family. So there, you got your Jews, and you got your Gentiles, and the Gentiles is basically everybody else, right? And there's a whole lot of them because it's Ephesus, and they're coming from all over the place. And so oftentimes when we read the text, if you ask the question, especially like with Paul and some of the other apostles, why is he writing this? You begin to understand some of the tensions and the struggles that the church was going through that were happening in the community. So already with the first two verses, why is he writing this? What's going on? What do you think is going on in the church at Ephesus? Division. Yeah. So divisions, and those divisions are built around this idea of, do you have to come and be a part of basically... Yeah, I mean, do you have to like basically transfer in and take on all of what represents being Jewish or Jewishness, right? Or is there more to that? Paul unpacks a lot of that, says, no, that's actually not part of what Christ was about. We're moving beyond those things, coming back to what we were talking about with the idea of dealing with the leaders in Jeremiah and the priests and all of those failing to do their duties and all of the structural things that you had to accomplish to get some element of righteousness. And Paul says that's not the point. The point is that Christ is now our righteousness. We don't have to do these physical things in life that the Jewish people used to do. That's good. So there's tension. I'm going to use another word. It's a hot button word, but I'm almost wondering if there was some racism going on, right? I mean, you kind of get it because the Jews are saying what? They're calling them uncircumcised heathens. Yeah. So, I mean, you point that finger at somebody at church and call them that and see how well that goes, right? Like, let's be honest here for a second. It was conflict, but it was probably hot conflict, right? There was a lot of tension. It wasn't just sit down at Starbucks, you know, and have a conversation. It was probably very, very heated in and amongst them. He said, you used to be this way. Now look at verse 13. We're going to move to the next time frame. But now
You have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Not the Jewish stuff, through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the walls of hostility. There's the word right there. Hot conflict and tension, hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. Do you hear a lot of the people in Ephesus coming together and sorting this thing out language here? Or do you hear that maybe somebody else did the work? What do you think? Who brought peace? Who brought unity? Who broke down the wall of hostility? Who reconciled? Yeah, Jesus, right? In the same way that the leaders and the priests failed the people in this situation, and we can learn a lot from this, folks, this situation was just too big for us in and of our own strength, power, opinions, position, blah, 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 political view, whatever. That the fact of the matter is, right here, what we're learning is that it was Christ, through his sacrifice, being broken on that cross on our behalf, that caused, created, built, manifest, broke into the midst of the maelstrom of hostility, peace and unity and reconciliation. We as the church in this world that we live in have a huge opportunity to be the embodiment of that peace and that unity and that reconciliation, because you and I can't do it in and of ourselves, right? Some of our neighbors drive us crazy. Some people around us in our workplace drive us crazy. But the fact of the matter is, it's not your strength. It's not your abilities or mine. It's Christ who has already done this, that we can step into and trust that he will be the one that brings that about. Let's keep moving forward. Verse 17. He brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now, listen to this. Here's the third time frame segment here. So we went from before to now, and now look at verse 19. And I tweak this a little bit, but together going forward, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now listen to this. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Everything was a mess. The power and work of Jesus through the cross flipped the script, created a new paradigm, and now going forward, we are being built up. And this last verse here that I want to look at, verse 21, is so beautiful. Paul says, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Think about the hostility, the conflict, the smashing into one another. And Paul is saying, because of what Christ has done, because of his peace, because of his unity, because of his reconciliation, we're not just all thrown into the fray and trying to figure it out. We're carefully, purposefully being put together, fitting exactly the way that God intended for us. But here's my question to you guys. What does it mean to you that Christ is the cornerstone? We're talking about this idea of the Lord is our righteousness. Now, the Lord is our cornerstone. What does that mean? Big idea, but also what does that mean for your own life at a more personal level? Starting place. Yeah. So architecturally, the idea here is that there is a starting point, and that that starting point determines the whole rest of what is going to be laid out. You may have it on paper, but if your starting point is wrong, what does that tell you about the rest of what you're about to do? It's going to be off, right? It holds it all together. It gives it its purpose. It gives it its strength, right? And great care. So we just, you know, a lot of us just lay like big slabs or, you know, or whatever, and then we build up on top of that. But there's still a corner that they start, right? They still use surveying, and they have to start at point A and determine from there we branch out from here, right? But the idea back in ancient times, there was great care not only in selecting the cornerstone, but selecting where exactly the cornerstone was going to go. Because they knew that if it was off at all, if it was wrong at all, the jeopardy of the whole rest of the structure, it was in peril. There could be systemic lasting problems to the whole of the structure. So Christ as our cornerstone, a starting point. We live, we move, everything else is built off and built around that. It's not that Jews are bringing in the Jew stuff and Gentiles are bringing in the Gentile stuff, and they keep hanging on to that stuff and they keep trying to say, well, this is our starting point. Paul's saying, no, we're scrapping all those old blueprints and we're going to put our hope and faith in Jesus as the cornerstone. Turn to Psalm 23 if you would like to. Jump over to Psalm 23. This is a very familiar psalm. Oftentimes this psalm shows up at funerals. However, if you read through this, now I'm not saying it can't or shouldn't, but this psalm speaks volumes about the life that we're living now. I know that we tend to read it with an eye towards a resurrection and hope of future, and that's perfectly acceptable and perfectly fine, and there's a lot of comfort here. But a lot of this, as we look through it here, is speaking about, well, I don't want to give it away. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. There's a reason why we come back and back and back to this psalm. There are such good words here. But here's my question. What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? We've talked about this idea that the Lord is our righteousness, that the Lord is our cornerstone. What does it mean that the Lord is our shepherd or our good shepherd? You guys think? Watches out for us, carries us when we can't go on. Yeah. Guide. Yeah. Good. Yeah. What else? Path corrector. Good. He what? You have to drive cattle, right? Sheep are led. Yeah. Have you guys ever seen like a shepherd actually working? Have you ever seen a shepherd like actually like whistle or call out and watch the sheep respond? So fascinating. You know, they hear my voice. They come, yeah. The sheep follow. That's good. What, you were going to? Boundaries. Safe boundaries. Yeah. Yeah. Interesting. Yes. Tracks of righteousness. Oh, that's good. Yeah. So some translations have he leads me in paths of righteousness, and you were saying that it could also be interpreted track of righteousness or tracks of righteousness, which suggests that he's going ahead of us. And if and a track is something that's well worn, which means that he knows where he's going, that he's already been there, and that he's bringing us to where he's already been. I have gone and prepared a place for you. It's already taken care of. I just want you to follow me to get there, right? There's an interesting blessing in the Jewish culture, and it was among especially the Talmudim, who were the disciples of a rabbi, that they would offer this blessing where they would say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." And the intent was, may you follow so closely behind that as he is moving down the track, the dust that gets kicked up from his sandals covers all over you. And they saw that as a blessing. That you're so tight, you're right there next to him, following. Not being driven, but following, choosing, participating. That's good. I like that. So real quick here, let me ask you a question. Past, present, future. The Lord is our righteousness. Is that a past tense thing? Is that a present tense thing? Is that a future thing?
Yes.
Okay. The Lord is our cornerstone. Is that a past, a present, or a future thing?
Yes.
Okay. Now, this one's a little bit more tricky, so don't just say it because you think I'm trying to bait you along to say yes, but give it a thought for a second. Past, present, or future, the Lord is our shepherd. I like that. I see where you're going. And here's an interesting side note, because we hear about this as well. The Lord is our shepherd, but he is also the lamb, the one true lamb, as opposed to the scapegoats who were used to trick the sheep to go to the slaughterhouse, right? That's where the phrase comes from, the idea of scapegoat, being a scapegoat. The goats were actually trained to trick the sheep to follow them to the place they don't want to go. Yeah, there's a lot of goats out there, but there's only one true lamb who also happens to be the shepherd, who also happens to be the one who's already paved that track for us, who's already been there, who already knows where he wants to take us, where he wants to lead us. He just wants us to follow. So think about that. The Lord is our shepherd. Is that a past tense thing? Can he shepherd us in the past? Can he shepherd us in the future? Shepherd us in the present. So Jefferson Airplane says, we got to stay away from three different types of people if we want to make it to heaven. So let's unpack this real quick and see if they were right. There's bloodstained bandits out there. They say, you got to stay away from the bloodstained bandits. And they say, oh, good shepherd, please feed our sheep. Here's what's interesting. If the Lord is our righteousness, a bloodstained bandit is going to drag you away from righteousness, from right living, from being who God desires you to be. So instead of the bloodstained bandit, we turn our eyes to the bloodstained Christ, don't we? We turn our eyes to the bloodstained Jesus, because his blood is the blood that not just covers our sins, but wipes them out completely and provides for us that opportunity that we can be reconciled, not only to God, but to one another, and then we can be that reconciliation to the world around us, right? He said, you got to stay away from bloodstained bandits, but you got to stay away from the long-tongued liars. Here's what's interesting. A long-tongued liar is going to try to convince you something that is false is true. And they're going to try to get you to bite down on that, and they're going to try to get you to work with that lie. Well, if the Lord is our cornerstone, and he is the one who has established for us already the rest of how the plan gets laid out, then not only do we not have to listen, we have to defend ourselves from those long-tongued liars, but Ephesians and Paul says that Jesus is the one who brought the good news. And so we have to listen to the voice of the shepherd. We have to listen to the one who has already not only laid out the foundation, but the blueprint for the whole rest of what he desires for you. And I think what we were saying earlier of realizing there is a more human way in Christ to do life than what the long-tongued liars around us are trying to get us to bite down on. Jefferson Airplane also tells us to avoid the gunshot devils. Well, if Jesus is our shepherd, it's hard to avoid the gunshot devils, if we're honest. They're all over the place around us, right? And it doesn't necessarily need to be violence in the sense of physical. Gunshot devils in our lives can be spiritual. trying to cause doubt in our lives, emotional, saying things negative towards us. These kinds of people will try to snipe you, will try to wound you, and then make you believe that somehow that wounding is the truth and not what God has planned for you. What we were talking about before, sometimes a no is a yes. And we have to be aware that these gunshot devils may come in and be like, well, but is it really? You're gonna run on that one there instead of just doing your own thing? So what's interesting is these gunshot devils, they go out, they attack the flock, but Christ is our shepherd. And the psalmist says, I will not be afraid, for you are close to me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our cornerstone. And Jesus is our shepherd. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you and we ask that you would give us the endurance to continue through and keep our hearts and our minds and our ears open to what you have for us this morning as we experience your amazing presence at the table and as we interact in prayer and care for one another. God, we thank you for these realities that you've provided, that you are our righteousness, that you are the cornerstone, and that you are our shepherd, and that we don't have to fear, and that we don't have to doubt, and that we don't have to question, because you've already gone ahead, you've already taken care of it for us. We just need to step into that track behind you and trust and hope and believe and apply ourselves to the good things and the realities of who you are building us up as individuals to become and as a church community. And I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.